Glad your better half came.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise you, sir. Bless you.
Praise the Lord again. And I got to look out today, and I love water. I learned thought, wow. I could just watch it for hours, and the boats zooming by. It's marvelous. You'd be gone. Praise God. I want to thank the leadership staff for letting me come and torture you for a weekend and help us some of the fun, some of the challenging things about marriage. I've not been to a lot of the challenging things. Many, and including the ones that I am facilitating, find other things to talk about. But how many know that you also have hard times, right? And then where do you learn to navigate the hard times? Altar, your prayer room, pastor's office. I mean, other than the obvious three. So although we're not going to dive deep, I do want to spend a little time talking to you about navigating the hard times. So several things that we'll try and get talk again. As a matter of fact, I'd like to start by doing exactly that. And that's getting you to reflect two things. If you're really, got lots of time, three things. But you won't be able to do it all. You won't even be able to process it. Learned, relearned, or something that was refreshed, or what caught your ear during last night's session that was said at the table that was just like, you know what, that's a good statement, and I can really kind of hold on to that. What was the about it? I don't know that I'll get through all my notes. I usually don't, but you have them. So there's kind of an honor code, right? Of every slide is going to be the conversation starter. So what you could do, if you wanted to just not do the right prep, don't do that. All right, you take the fun out of it. So just try not to go too far ahead of me in the note. Hope that's a help to you just to be able to follow along. All right, you want to say anything right now, or you want to say a little later, or you couldn't hear that, but she says you're the boss, and that's why I laughed. All right, come on, now is a good time.
Praise the Lord. Well, it's good to be here again, and I'm looking forward to hearing what my husband has to say. I want to leave with a little bit something. After World War II in Germany was destroyed. There was hard women. Whether or not, war and the history of Germany is bad. I am not saying that. But I'm saying that it really hit the little people, the families. But there was a group of women, and sorry, I'm a crybaby, so you have to excuse me. And their sons, their husbands in a war. And there was called, they call them the rubble leaves. They picked up the bricks of the destroyed buildings, cleaned them up, put them somewhere, and started rebuilding. Underneath all the tears, the brokenness, they didn't give up. Hardship in the relationship between husband and wife in our families, it often feels that way. But let's roll up our sleeves. Back together in Jesus' name. Amen.
And so she snuck into the second part of this talk today, and maybe I'll bring her back to about this. When people struggle with God, it's typically during hard times. It's not on them, or when the home is rough, when children are not living for God, or what's happening, something is happening in the home, provide some strength for you in those times, because if you live, you'll go through them. Exempt. I see some heads nodding in this room, so I think you understand what we're talking about. All right, I'm going to give you 2 minutes, get 2 minutes to yourselves at this table. And just talk about what you heard. Don't focus on maybe what I said. You know how it is. There's a lot of learning that happens outside the classroom. But what is it that you heard? What is it that you felt? Really hold on to and begin to nurture in your life from last night. Take 2 minutes. But other than that, The conversation's yours. You've got 2 minutes. All right, did that beeping sound work? Did it work enough? Be okay, because just don't because you're going to be picked on a lot because you're by. Think about it. All right, think about it. So, act on what I heard last night. any group that's by yourself, y'all may want to join together. Let's discuss what happened and how'd you pray about, and all their narrative wasn't like, I went to the church and prayed. They were prayerful, or someone was praying for them, prayerfully developed a criteria from which they could operate. And that's good too. A list, criteria. Then you can run with that and stick with that criteria. And it's as what prayer does, and that is a buffer between you and bad decisions or emotional decisions. A lot of that. The question I would then ask is, when you got the person, so it worked. What do you? Does prayer continue? Now, some came to me and said, well, you know, we were in another kind of group. We didn't pray a whole lot. Not for it now, right? And so they're the prayer warriors of the church. I don't know if that's true or not, but keep it. It's either on the front end or on the back end, but you're going to have to pray through it. So my encouragement, you had something to pray about that was really clear and obvious when you were looking. But now that you have the person there, it may not be as clear. And pray the right kind of prayers. The prayer that says, God, change my spouse, is going to be a tough one if you want to pray that prayer. That as well. God's answer will probably come back and have a lot more to do with you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Wow. Anybody whose last name is not Blash know what I'm talking about? Amen. Anyway, I wanted to share that. I also wanted to share a couple of tidbits that are not aside. You could probably take a couple of notes about this because it's very important and it's about communication. I tend to because, well, frankly, you can buy 1,000 books on communication and you don't need me to tell you that stuff. I try to focus on the things that are dealing with apostolics, the things that may not be in the books. However, communication is important, and so I want to touch on it for just a little bit so that you don't feel complete. Probably the most, one of the most important pieces, a biblical reference, but it's from a secular source. However, I endorse it. Now, you may or may not. It's called the Four, is kind of the metaphor, but it's called the Four Horsemen. If you're Googling this later, you're going to Google the go through these very briefly and kind of give you some anecdotes that, again, this is very, very easily accessed writing. It's just been out there for a long time. But these are four things that you want to avoid as it relates to communication. And then is criticism. Now, this is interpersonal communication. So this is between people that you have an intimate connection with. Your church family, all those people would count. I would even say coworkers. Boy, you really want to be careful what you say at work. You know, my motto and is if you imagine it being printed on the front, if you don't want it there, then don't say it and certainly don't write it, right? So there you go. So you want to be careful about criticism. So criticism is, it's different than complaining, because criticism points to some. Let me give you an example of the difference between criticism and complaint. A complaint might be someone saying, you know, you said you're going to be home at 6, and by 6:45 I hadn't heard from you. Okay, that's legit, and it's a soft complaint. Hey, you kind of left me hanging a little bit. A criticism might sound like this. You never think about how you impact other people with, I don't believe that you're so forgetful and so selfish. How could you not have called me when you're going to be late? Did you hear the difference? Okay, so you want to avoid the one. Sometimes when we talk about criticism, people will say, well, how to wait? And the answer is complain, but just don't criticize, right? So you can do the one and not the other. So you really want to avoid one. Criticism, however, is not the most dangerous of these. The most dangerous of these is contempt. So number two. Contempt is, it's identified by mocking, sarcasm, you know, strong, hard, harsh critiques of the other person's personality. Contempt is that deep emotion that says, I really don't like you. It's contempt. You know, and you may not experience this much in distant relations. You know people who just don't like you. It's deep there, but they're trying to be nice. Tim says, you're tired? Well, cry me a river. I've been with the kids all day running around like a mad person trying to keep this house going while you're at work on the couch and play those stupid video games. That's some pretty been brewing there, and that leads to contempt. Contempt in a marriage is the number one predictor of divorce. Interestingly enough, the researchers have noted that people who are living in an more likely to suffer infections or infectious illnesses, cold, flu, etc., weakens the immune system on the other person. You guys are so good. I expected to hear a lot. None of that. Okay, good. Good job. Good job. You're being serious. Number three, defensiveness, and that is having those high walls. And defensiveness is a sign that it one against the other. So think about who do you have to defend yourself against? Your enemy, the other team. That's who you have. So defensiveness, it sounds like this. Here's a question. Call Betty and Ralph to let them know that we weren't coming tonight because we promised them we were coming. That's a question. Response was, I was just crazy busy. As a matter of fact, you know how busy I was. Why didn't you do it yourself? It's quiet in here. The last is stonewalling. The last is stone is usually a response to contempt. It's when the listener just withdraws from interactions, shut down, stonewalling. If you feel like stonewalling or shutting down, difficult conversations, you can't avoid them. They won't go anywhere. Is to pause them some time. Let's take an hour and really talk about us. Or let's take an hour and really talk about these bad kids. Hour and talk about where we are spiritually and how we got here. And let's have real conversation, right? Now, if you try hours or 10 hours and it's too much, and so stonewall, it can happen when someone just says, enough, it's too much. And typically, in every family, typically, not always, there is the person that has to talk it out to the end before they feel, and who needs lots of time to process it and to think about it, and they can't do that. And so that's, now I can see your faces, right? Wow, that's telling. I can tell almost who's who, right? And it's if that's your family, you're not weird. It's typically the way it is because of how we're attracted to each other. There are a lot of similarities that we share, but there are also opposites attract, birds of a feather flock together. I'm not sure which one of them is true. I think maybe there's some truth in all of it. But so if you're the person that has to talk it out and you cannot be calm until it's all been discussed and resolved, your anxiety level is really high. And what happens is when you talk it out and you feel better, and you feel better. But that person that person's anxiety is creeping higher and higher, and they don't feel. And can I get a witness? Amen. And on either side, all of us could probably say amen. Function, but it's very, very, very common that it is that way. So the end result typically is that happy with the length of the conversation, because the one person wanted more and the other person wanted less, and the best thing, because it means everyone got a little bit of what they needed. If there's a place you want to compromise, do it in your marriage. But that's where you have to find that place of compromise, which means that you may have to come back and have another piece of that conversation until the conversation is resolved. You know, the problem with having cancer is that the cure is so toxic. Dose improperly, the cure will kill you. Well, then the cure wasn't a cure in that case, was it? It was just a very, that can happen when you're in a conversation and one person just has to finish it and the other person has no more cognitive energy to discuss together in that situation, so that the cure for one doesn't kill the other. Does that make sense? The good news is, for most people, not all, but for most people, the longer you're married, the better you're able to judge other. It's either that or it's total surrender at some point. But typically, for most people, there is this balance, and you learn it over time. You may think, oh my goodness, this is awful. We're never going to get there. But you will. Stick around, you will get there. Everybody in this room who's been married, right? And it's not just those areas. There are many other areas I've not talked about. For instance, finances. And that's another area that's very similar. It really is. And so that's another area where if you stick it out and you apply good principles, even if they make you unkind, will lead you to a good place. Most people are not prone to being disciplined and just saving bank account. But you don't get one without the other, right? And so the pain over time, the sacrifice over time, it builds up, making you strong. And now if I can mix my metaphors here, you can then withdraw from that emotional bank or pull some energy out of it. And so it's that ability to compromise with one another, right? So in terms of communication, the flip side is, well, all these pretty much come from a Bible. Kindness and gentleness. Kindness and gentleness, or gentle startup, is contrasted to horseman number one. Of usually comes about because there's something you want to see changed. A good rule of thumb is you want to use to get change. No one comes in with, you know, a large sledgehammer to tap in a small, much smaller to get the job done. You just don't need the overkill, right? And so if you're going for change, you want to figure out what's the harmful way to develop this change. And criticism, trust me, it may be fast, but it's a blunt object as it's destroying or dealing with the problem. And so that soft answer that turneth away wrath, that kindness that comes up front, it starts with, this is where I'm at, and this is what I'm experiencing, and you're asking for the other person to meet you and cooperate. An anecdote is having a culture in your home that is a culture of appreciation, really pausing to recognize this will offset contempt. Contempt is that thing that just bubbles. It's kind of a collection of fault bubble, right? Most of us are too busy during the day and during the week or the month happens. Every little thing that happens. And so many of those we just let go. Some of them we let go and they just don't even hit it. They just kind of sit there. Does that make sense? Right? And those things, if they collect over time, they bubble. And that's where, so the counter of that is a culture of appreciation. Think about if you have a wife with little kids at home and her adult communication doesn't happen, you know, like she's wanting the telemarketers to call just so she can have an adult to talk to. Really, have you done that lately, like kept up with 2, 5, 6, 8-year-olds in the house? You end up cleaning the house like 8 times a day, and they just run you crazy in the laundry and the stuff, and then maybe you're handling bills and all of that. And this sometimes happens out very differently than that. yep, okay. And so then maybe the husband's out, and maybe in this case mom's at home, and he's worked hard all day, and he's dealt with the stuff of work all day and the politics of the office all day, and he's dealt with, to borrow one of your pastor's descriptions, right? And so that person, that he's had to use just so much, may not have a lot of energy, and this confluence of energies, sometimes it just be a tough time. One anecdote to that, and it's almost impossible for the person who stays home to do this, is just to swap places for a day. If you're not the one staying at home, you can just take a day off and say to your wife, you have the day off, just go enjoy. I got the kids. Yeah, it'll fix a lot. Now, the women are going, one day? Mm-mm. No, he needs 8 days, a whole week. You don't get to do what I've gone through. But it'll give you a taste, right? It'll give you a taste of it. Or just the other way, you know, talk the work at the office or your day in the field or whatever you were doing or your day at school, and really sharing that so the other person can see kind of the load that's being carried, and then that culture of appreciation. Last night, I heard several people talk about who they prayed for, what they prayed for, characteristics. I prayed for someone who was strong leader, or I prayed for someone who was, you know, whatever, the scripture you prayed for. How many have prayed for something like that, only later to go, oh my Lord, they've got too much of that. I need them to take in charge of everything. Or I asked for a godly woman, but goodness gracious, a 20-minute prayer. I wanted a prayer warrior, but she wakes me up at 4 a.m. every morning speaking in tongues. Enough is enough. We can't for a week. I mean, you know, God, can you make her a little more carnal? Right? It's like, for that special something that made them so unique, that thing can become like a problem. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Culture of appreciation will really, it'll fix a lot of that. And all it requires is you to pause and consider where the other person is coming. There are people that will come to my office, and sometimes they're late. It bothers me when they're late. Can change my day, and that means other patients are waiting. And so I expect them to be there on time. But those people who get there, so the bus may have run late, or maybe it was raining that day, and my car, if my car didn't start, I would take my wife's car, and I would start that newer car. Both of them are newer, and I would go to work. I would just simply park my car, call one of my kids, or call AAA, and get it taken care of, and I would take an Uber to work, right? I have a lot. And so then it becomes kind of difficult to appreciate the people that didn't. But that mom, that single mom maybe, that kids had to make sure the babysitter was there, had to pack the food and get it all ready, had to talk to the babysitter about allergies or do something else, or maybe the babysitter was late, and then had to go to the bus stop, and then had to wait. And it's hard to appreciate that until you just go take a bus once or twice. How long you've been married. You need to stop and pause and think about what's the other person's day like. So I tell my wife she is the bomb, and that's such a misnomer because she's running and zooming and doing all these things and balancing all this stuff, and it's a lot. So a culture of appreciation, and then you find a way to language that or find a way to express that, but contempt is the number one factor of divorce, and I thought it was worth spending a little bit extra time on how to reverse that. Of anecdote would be to take responsibility. Taking responsibility is, so instead of becoming defensive about what you did, or maybe if someone says, you know, did you call them and tell them we were coming? Forgot to call them. You know, my fault, can you call them? Or I can call them right now, right? So just kind of owning that, if whatever it is. I already alluded to this stonewalling. One way to kind of get around that is to pace or to space out the times when. Amen. All right, that's a tad bit on communication. Now I want to move to the notes. Everything I say now, notes. So give me a second. There we go. All right, we left off with calling and purpose, and that prayer was about faith, having faith. The God you trusted to put you together is the same, and not just together, but strong. All right, so the next slide then is slide number 8. Whose turn is it? I think it's a lady's turn. It's a lady's turn. If no one can remember, I'll decide. It's a lady's turn. What comes to mind? What do you think about when we begin talking about navigating hard times? You can expand it to raising children, to conflict and loss. But what do you think about navigating hard times? You're simply going to listen. The notes won't help you, right? The notes won't help you, so don't bother reading them. Ladies, good job. Guys, did the ladies do a good job? Yep. Guys, did you do a good job, right? Guys, did you do a good job? Give yourselves a high five, right? The men did a fantastic job. You don't believe it? Just ask them. All right. Very quickly, it's already been alluded to. My wife also said times. Conferences like this, wonderful prayer meetings, reading a book on marriage, and those will prevent you from going through hard times. All of those will strengthen you and give you some tools for when you go through hard times. Indicates that it's going to, that we're going to go through hard times simply because of who we are in this world. You shall have. You will, of course, overcome, but you're going to go through the difficult times, and it's going to hit your family. It could be you, a sickness. It could be you as a couple in terms of disagreements. It could be that one of the five pillars of marriage breaks down. You don't remember them. It's been a while since I brought this to you, but I'm going to give it to you really quickly. See, social intimacy is enjoying each other's company, spending time together. Number two is emotional intimacy. Emotional intimacy is number one, spending time together and enjoying that. That's social intimacy. That can be done with couples. Number two, emotional intimacy. It's sharing fears, hopes, dreams, those kinds of things. And future-oriented, which is really good. If you can get couples pointed towards the future, that's really good. Number three is has nothing to do with God. It sounds like it should, but it doesn't. And God and the Spirit of God, think of it's not one of the five. It makes the five. So spiritual intimacy is knowing. It's living with that deep knowing. You know the way your spouse is sitting or holding their head is right or something is wrong. You know that, you know what it means when they go, right? Little things that you know, that you pick up on that other people won't pick up on because you're not that connected with other people, right? Maybe a small group of people, all right? That's number three. Number four is financial or fiscal intimacy, your talent and your treasures, and that you agree on that. It's about agreement, how you spend your time, your talent, and your treasures. That's an area of intimacy, that you both stick to those principles. And number five is physical intimacy. In this particular model, that's 90, right? That's number five. So when I talk about the five pillars, and perhaps one of those pillars is broken down, times where there can be challenges or hard times with between the husband and the wife. There are many changing times, but they're coming your way, all right? They're coming. Look at your spouse and say, they're coming our way. Yeah, they're coming our way. They're coming. No natural immunization against, it's coming. You can be immunized, but it's coming. Did I see your hand go up?
The ministry, an additional pillar?
Yeah, so that was a question / comment. Did anybody else hear it? Did anybody else hear that comment? This motto I just gave you has five pillars, but my wife knows that for ministering couples, there's a sixth pillar. And her me to talk about that sixth pillar, and I picked it up right away. So thank you for that question. It's such a good one. You missed one, right? Wasn't that gentle? Yeah, I'm not offended by that at all. For ministers, yes, my wife, and that is, does your ministry draw you closer to God and each other? If it doesn't, I'm not saying you should get out of ministry, because ministry should not tear the family apart. Ministry should bring the family together. However, when you're rough, because you're learning to navigate that, like you learn to navigate a new job. And we assume because it's at it. And it's not. That's not on our strength. It's not by our might. Sixth pillar is ministry. It could happen from time to time, but typically it's the younger times of ministry, or when youth pastor and I take a pastorate somewhere else. And now I am the pastor. And although I figured out, I thought I knew how to do, realize it's not easy. And I end up spending 20 hours at the church and no time at home. And so it happens in those scenarios where it's new frequently. But that is the sixth area, and it can also collapse. And when it does, you're going to feel it. So those are the things that are difficult. When that happens, you're going to be faced with an option to walk away from the relationship. I won't ask you to, because it may be embarrassing for some people, but if I were to ask a show of hands of how many of the enemy has presented that option, half the hands in the room, or maybe all of them will go up. The same is true about your walk with God, by the way. There's going to come a time where you're going to have an opportunity. Everybody in this room can go back and point to that day when you said, stop it already, devil. That decision is made. No. And you fought. What makes you think it's going to be any different for marriage? Now, let's talk about those folks who have been married for a while, a longer while. We have this unique thing about us as Pentecostals, and other religions have it, some religions. In our church culture, divorce is very unpopular. The church is stay together. It's very, very unpopular. And then if people do experience divorce, we often don't know what to do with them. So that you have some unique ministries here that reach to everybody, but not every church had to do with people in the apostolic movement who happened for one reason or another to experience divorce. It's such a no-no. That at least, and that is, many people emotionally divorce and or stop growing, but they don't get divorced. The only reason they don't get divorced, or family culture, or economics, But emotionally and in many other areas, they're just gone. So you can be married for, stop growing together, stop working together, but stay in the same house because you've got a house and you've got kids and you've got all that stuff, and yourself any justice, because that's not what marriage is supposed to be like, but that's a phenomenon that we have. So my encouragement to you is not just to stay married, healthy marriages, until you take that last breath, that you're growing and developing that. And if you get stuck somewhere along the way, don't just say, you know what, we're done growing. We're just going to ride it out. For how many years? At this point, we don't even care. We're just going to ride it out. Well, you can, except for, will the people following you be succeeding it? And if the answer is no, then and you decide to ride it out, I hope no one's following you. If a new person, a new convert, came into service and behaved the way I behaved in service, would they leave with the victory? Your marriage, if someone followed what you're doing after you've been married for 20 or 30 or 40 years, we're at 32, so I can't talk ability. But, you know, if a young couple were to follow us, would they grow and develop? And if the answer is yes, great, keep that up. Something from this weekend or something that you already know, and just revive it. Revive it. We need strong families. The church will only be as strong as the families. And that's really wise, because a lot of pastors burn themselves out on churches without thinking about making strong families. It just won't work, except for in the four walls and in the 4 hours. But beyond that, you can't. Got to have strong families. Somebody said amen. Amen. All right. The last thing on this, and how I'll comment to this, created them and their experiences. I use the word cut because I think of God molding, and he cuts Adam, and he molds, and he shapes, and he cuts Eve, and he's such an excellent craftsman that they're aligned really well, right? So on the surface, they're aligned really well, and it's like two things that fit together perfectly. But deeper than that, deeper into the core who Eve is, there's something about Eve that will speak to and complement Adam, and some of it will mature because God did it. And there's something in Adam that's going to speak to and kind of complement Eve, and some of that's not grown up. Couples, especially the younger ones, and they're, you know, they kind of like each other a lot. As a matter of fact, they're infatuated with each other. But when they start together, right, that first, what is it, 5 years? In our culture, it's between 5 and 7, and somewhere around 10 and 12. Eruptions, and we have divorce peaks in the United States at those times. So, you know, you see the turbulence that happens, and they just, this is a personal belief, which means you can take it or leave it. All right? Personal belief. You two come help me. You're just, I just want to, he said yes, which by virtue, she said yes. He really didn't. Right? So you stand right here, brother, and just face your wife, and she can, okay, that's perfect, that's good, that's good, perfect, that's close enough. This is my personal bias. Take it or leave it. But the goodness in him, God, that will bring the best out of her often will not be manifested until there's, and then it comes out of him and reaches into her. So you can't even see. And they're really strong, and that's one day going to be the stuff I lean on. Mm-mm. You can't even see it. Now, where am I getting this from? And I said that it's my personal, over the years, grow through stuff, and then, but refuse to leave, refuse to quit, and somehow or another out with something that the other person looks at and says, wow, didn't know that was there. That's exactly what I need right now. And I'm like, of course, it was a lot of potential sitting next to you. And you're going, well, when does it end? I've seen it end. I've seen couples who are in their 60s go through stuff. And from the wife, a strength that was never present come from. And I'm going, oh, when she was just a young person, God put this in her and he crafted it, right? And then it came out and it's beautiful. I'm telling you, don't give up and don't think what you have right now is all that's there. There's more in it. Awesome. Amen. See, thank you. I didn't even embarrass you. Move. I really have to move because once I get through this section, we're going to take a little stretch break. We're going to come back, and I guess you already know where we're going, but we're going to have a little bit of fun. All right. The statement is, you, that's a question, so I guess it's not a statement. You complete me. In marriage and family, let me give you some help to this relationship, complete and whole. God completes you. Ladies, you came to this relationship complete and whole. The question here is kind of a question slash a little tongue-in-cheek. You complete me? Comes to mind, what sticks out? How is that significant as it relates to marriage and family? All right, guys, you've got 1 minute. You have to say. In seconds. It does its job. It does its job. It's set to the frequency. The same thing is true with your alarm clocks, by the way. Great research that goes into the most annoying sound possible, and that's what the alarm clock can go to work. All right, you complete me. Back to Adam and Eve. And this is slide number, since you have them in front of you now. So Adam and Eve are very unique. They are, because they're created. You were born. You didn't have one. Eve probably didn't have one because there was no umbilical cord. There was no. God did it. He just created experiences that were shaped by being in the womb, etc. Their experience was a creation experience. It's very different. So point number two then is, as God looked at Adam and Eve and his relationship with the church in the same fashion, very much that husband-wife language that we hear talked about in terms of God being the bride. So I love the fact that as God is choosing an analogy, he is being very careful to talk about the union. So really, one of the best ways to understand the relationship between husband and wife is to look at the relationship between. It's one of the best models that you can find anywhere. And the beautiful thing about that is, even though we're talking about Christ the Messiah through the book of Revelation, you can find that beautiful story narrative throughout the entire place. And you can learn so much about how God does occasionally become just passionate and wants to correct some things. But mostly you're patient, kind, gentle, protective, jealous, not in the way we may talk about it. If you're like, okay, what do we study? Like, what do I need to kind of dig into to really understand marriage and family? I would say, look at the relationship between Jesus. Having said that, let me make the next logical leap in my mind anyhow. And that is, this is about the fourth time I've spent a little bit of time talking about single people here with you all. Why in the world am I doing that? I am praying that you hear this. So a single person, let's talk about a single woman. This is coming from a guy with three daughters who are all amazing. My daughters, one is 30, one is 29. Just testing my wife. All right, there you go. We also have our age 25 and 20. Together we got it right. That's the way. Although you can't manipulate the notes I gave you, you can always just kind of cover them up. So if you all believe something different, is never fully formed as long as her intentions are to be married and have children. Women can form it if they want to. You can fully form it. You can wrap it in a bow. But now you're really kind of tying your hands, because his calling better match yours identically, or you're going to have a calling conflict, and it's one of the greatest conflicts in And so for my daughters, who were very passionate and they were very much ahead across the board, they were more mature, they were more educated, they were more the men they had to pick from, right? That might also be a phenomenon among us. And so my daughters, few of them, kind of a direction early on. I'm like, let's go for it. Teresa is in the Dominican Republic 14 years on some level or another, and she's 30. So she started when she was about 16 years old. I was like, let's go for it. Then when you get married, somebody's going to have to lead the family. And if his is fully formed, then that's going to be a conflict. And when you start having babies, the number of young women who want to be national and international evangelists, and they want to get married and have babies one day, but for right, they want to go off and blaze the world and set their whole, and I'm going, well, what are you going to do when you have babies? Haven't thought about that. And so you got to be careful how that's set. This is very important because as goes the family, so goes the church. Same on the other side. His calling can never be fully matured if he has intentions on getting married because he's going to have to, they be matured. And her, and she, he adds another person. Boy, you got to bring that other person along. And it's hard to calling the way you can bring them along if you're just physically moving. Let's move from one state to other. Okay, that's doable. Doesn't have a prayer life, who hasn't had any calling on your life, who hasn't had any mentoring, and I've had all of that, and let me bring you into this spiritual reality. And wow, what a disaster that can be. And are being formed to be good mates to someone, and a part of that formation is that it doesn't lock itself in. When they, and by the way, they get married, right? And so they're husband and wife now, but on their life and their purpose and their mission still should not be locked in. Put into a church and connect it with the passion and the vision of that church. It's the person that says to me, I'm excited about starting a daycare here. We've been wanting to do this for years. And I'm going, we don't have a daycare. God has been dealing with us for years about it. They locked it in outside of the local church and then tried to artificially, oops. And so now there's a conflict. And so they have to go to another church that needs a daycare. You see how backwards that is? And so you've got to be very careful about this. Now, I took time talking about the young man who is to build up to the fact that then they become a family who must lock into the mission of the church. And at that place, remember the place where that husband and that wife are going, yes, I see what this church is about. And yes, I can see we're into it. And then the fire comes. And out of that couple comes some goodness that wasn't there until the fire came. So, and then that church builds, and now there are families. Their mission made possible through the church, and now they're ready. And something comes out of that church that never would have been born without the fire. You see, it just keeps repeating itself. It just not foreign, by the way, from, again, Genesis through the tell in the Bible as the church just wasn't seen before. All right. And so with that, I want slide number 10. Ladies, it's your turn. The good, the bad, the good, the bad, and the ugly. As it comes, what comes to mind? The good, the bad, and the ugly. The good, hiddly his feet. I'm kidding. What comes to mind? What comes to mind? All right, you got. 20 seconds. These conversations. No, you don't. Okay. The good, the bad, and the ugly. This slide, and then we'll take a quick pause. The good, the bad, and the ugly. I'm going to move very quickly through this. I love the idea of scaffolding, kind of teaching something, bringing back. This is what most people forget. I forget what I've said, but I want to just bring back, just like I did the five pillars, that should be old news to you, but I want to bring it back. This has to do with putting the best foot forward. I talked about this a little bit last night as it relates to dating or courtship, and for many people, there are different reasons they keep the scars hidden. Sometimes they think if the spouse or that potential spouse might not be as interested, and so they hide the scars, or it's best foot forward, and then as a relationship develops. These scars, the scars represent the struggles of life, the things you've been through, maybe your past, but mostly the struggles. That many of those things get pushed back, and they get put in a category of undesirable. That it's important to recategorize those things. They may be undesirable for a lot of reasons.
I know it's hard to disengage. Sister Siri, would you yell at anybody on the porch? Did you yell, Sister Siri? So, a couple of things as we're heading into the second session here. The first thing is the books that you get year after year are best utilized if you use them together. Yeah. Read them together, even if it's just a tiny portion, spend that time together and then talk about it. You get more out of it that way than if you read them in isolation and don't talk about them. So you get so much more out of it, it multiplies the benefit. The second thing is that when he's talking about that wonderful model of God and his people, God and his church, I can't think of a better piece that exemplifies that than Gene Edwards' The Divine Romance. It's gripping, it is absolutely illustrative of God loving his people and God loving his church. And a third thing, when he's talking about, when Sister Glass reminded him of the sixth pillar of ministry. So at New Life, everybody has ministry. So we're not talking about formal ministry. But the same dynamic is in place and the same dynamic applies. You need ministry. It is essential that you discover that and that you employ that and that you're involved in that. But that is downstream of this relationship. And if it doesn't build and foster and strengthen this relationship, then you need to retreat from it, build this first, and then let God grow that in you. Now that would be fairly controversial in some places. But that sixth pillar is essential. Ministry is essential for your development as a person in the kingdom of God. But it never should damage or diminish this relationship. And sometimes ministry is a hiding place. It's a refuge for cowards that won't deal with domestic things. I teach 25 Bible studies. You have your house is falling apart. Yep. I'm excellent at Sunday school. You have your kids are monsters. So the rule is get your house in order before you try to order somebody else's house. Thank you very much. Well, that's good. Good pastor.
And you are blessed here, of course, you already know that, to have that sort of teaching. It's good. It produces very sound apostolic families over time. And it's, I just believe that our families are in such trouble in our world that when they come to recognize it, they'll look for an answer. And when they look for an answer, they're going to look to the apostolic church, and they need to find strong families in the church. And so it's worth it in the long run. All right, so I want to move quickly. Actually, let me just pause. I didn't give time for questions, but if there are questions, this might be a good little breaking point to ask those questions. Remember, the rule is, you know, be careful not to ask something that's going to embarrass your spouse. And then if your pastor's already answered the question, don't ask the question hoping that I'll give you a different answer, because he'll probably call you on that. So, those are only two rules. Other than that, any questions, anything that we've talked about, I'm going to ask this again before we close. So if there's a question that comes up, jot it down, and we'll talk about that. All right, very, very quickly then, on slide number 11, Pastor has a question.
You're bragging.
You know, I will give my experience. This is a reflection of what I've seen. This is not from the textbook, nor is it my opinion. It's just a mere reflection of what I've seen. What I've seen in our apostolic churches mirrors every other family that I've worked with, whether they be apostolic or not. So the dynamic between the secular and the apostolic is identical in this one area, and it is people gauge time in such a way that if they don't have time for a full conversation, they don't have the conversation. So when someone says, let's talk about finances, and you know that's going to be like an hour-long conversation, like when? And so they just don't do it. There's an avoidance of real conversations that take more than like 5 or 10 minutes. I would say that's a piece of it. The other piece is, I think technology is wonderful, but it also has a negative side, and that is we do a lot of texting, we do a lot of email, we do a lot of conversation that isn't person to person, face to face. And sometimes I've seen couples substitute that for substantive conversations, face-to-face conversations. I would say probably the biggest one, however, is typically there's somebody in the relationship who is burned and just doesn't want to talk anymore. Let me be more clear. They're fatigued, and there are a handful of issues. They just want, let's not talk about those. And those handful of issues just don't get discussed. And that's true across the board. I'm not seeing a difference between those with the Holy Ghost and those without. The topics tend to be money, family, like, let's talk about your mom, let's talk about your parents, let's talk about your siblings, let's talk about this person who wants to come live with us. Those big, it tends to be that stuff. And then I would say the third issue is, as couples start to grow apart naturally, she gets a great job, he gets a great job, suddenly they're busier, and something is lost. And talking about that causes a fight. If one person thinks a fight's coming, they tend to stay away from it. And when I ask, if you just point at your husband. When I ask couples about it, in the secular environment, catch this, here's what they say. Well, it's just going to lead to an argument, and so we're not having that conversation. In the apostolic environment, they say, well, I'm just trying to keep the vow of peace. And I called them both out on it because they're both really lying to themselves. I'm like, no. Don't try and spiritualize your avoidance of this conversation by saying you're trying to keep peace. So anyway, that's been my experience. That's what I've seen. I'm just being a mirror reflection back. Very, very difficult. So I think we could use seminars to just have those conversations. On the flip side, I think how ridiculous is it that we need a seminar to do what we did naturally when we first met? But a lot of life got piled on between when we met and where we are now. So, yeah, having that, now we got people teaching us how to communicate again. Didn't we do that really well when we first met? Anybody? Yeah, so what happened? Kids, work, life, right? We navigate it, so it's going to be difficult. I know for my wife and I, when our kids came along, we had to move our talk time to like between midnight and 1 a.m. Right? But then you got to get up to go to work next morning, but they were so little that they consumed the whole day. They were like little time suckers. You know, they just, it was gone, the whole day was gone. And you try to have a serious conversation. Mommy, daddy, he hit me, she touched me, she's breathing my ear. I mean, just all sorts of stuff. And so I tell our kids, okay, why don't you stop breathing for 30 seconds, the other one breathes, then you got your own air, and you guys just alternate, right? They always pass out to the nurse. So all of that contributes. Don't do that to your kids, by the way. You know, all of that I think contributes, but none of it is an excuse. None of it is a good excuse. So maybe one of the things that you pull from this is, you know what, we're going to make time. And if you think it's corny and rigid to schedule it, so you don't do that either, then I'm like, schedule it. You know, I know that's not romantic, but you can wait another 2 or 3 years and see if it just naturally happens. You know, and maybe when you schedule it, you do make mental space to have a conversation, and maybe over time you no longer have to schedule it. But do something to kick that off if that's not happening organically. Big answer for a short question. Yes, sir. Question. Yeah, I didn't call this, I didn't title that list, but it's called a right side up relationship. So social intimacy is where you start. In the secular world, it's often flipped upside down. You meet someone, there's a physical attraction, people sleep together, and then they start to try and figure each other out. So this is right side up. Social intimacy is about enjoying each other's company, and I use a rating scale. If you enjoy each other's company, and after time together with just the two of you or with friends, you're like, that was really nice. If you can say that for 80-90% of the time, that's perfect. It's never going to be 100% of the time. Especially for younger couples, as you get older, it can be that it's pretty close to 100% of the time. And if it's not, it's because someone wasn't feeling well or you know, whatever, right? But it's not going to be 100%. So you're just going for that high 80s. Yeah, we do. And same with emotional. Yeah, we feel emotionally connected almost all the time. Pretty good, pretty strong. You're never going to hit all of those at 100% all the time. Yeah. Ooh. You think that? I'm messing with you. I just heard you say it. You said, I think that. You know, I would say that people, remember the illustration I gave of two people walking together? You got to figure that out. And the problem with the benefit of the books is that they're going to give you this aggregate kind of like right thing to do. But it's aggregate. It won't work for everybody. So no one piece of advice is going to work for you the same way it's going to work for me. And what works for you when you're 20 may not work for you when you're 40. So if you're asking me if that stay-at-home mom with kids driving her crazy all day occasionally needs some time off to herself at that stage of life, I'm probably going to say, well, yeah, she probably does. What I call that me time, I'm not sure what I would call it. But if you fast forward and it's a different season in life, then I might ask about that question. So generally, I would say that, and I know this is not what you're talking about, but the goal is oneness. And you can have oneness and he go off and go fishing or hunting, and you go off and do whatever you want to do and have that isolating time. There is a notion that distance makes the heart grow fonder, but I'm not sure where it comes from. So I wouldn't endorse it in that light, you know. But mostly, I would say you walk together and you find those things that are biblically supported that make you strong, and whatever that is that works for you and him, as long as it's biblically supported, then you do it. But I know guys that go off and they hunt or fish or something like that, and they just love that time away. Just away from everything, not so much their spouse, but everything else. Or maybe some of y'all need some time away from your spouse, and I get a witness. I know my wife and I have been traveling a lot, and she said recently that some quiet time was not a bad thing for her. I interpret that as she needed some downtime, right? That's her temperament. She needs that downtime. I don't need the downtime. And so she has to get that downtime. But I don't need that right now. 10 years, maybe different. All right. Then, very quickly, I'll finish up this last segment and then move to something that I think might be helpful. No family, no church, no church, no family. Men, you have 1 minute. What comes to mind when you think about no family, no church, no church, no family, as it relates to marriage and family? And we've talked about it already, so this is going to be an easy one for you guys. You have 60 seconds. All right, no family, no church, no church, no family. My thought here, and I would imagine this is what was echoed through the room, is that we need the church. Families, we need the church. That church is a hub that families are, which we make up the church. But it's that so much happens at the church. I heard someone recently, a colleague, saying that a part of America's problem is that the church isn't the moral hub that it used to be, but it's that place where families come and grow stronger. But the church needs strong families. And so there's this complementing dynamic there. Strong families develop early and strong churches, but there's this complement there. So if you're a very strong family and you stop coming to church or you don't plug into the mission of the church, you won't be strong for very long. And so it's a very interesting dynamic that we either get weaker together or we get stronger together. You are in an upward swing and probably have been for many, 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 many years in terms of your families are growing stronger, your church is growing stronger. That's not by accident, and that's how it's supposed to happen. Now, many other people in our world are not in that dynamic. So you see how positive it is for you and the investment you can make in your church to keep that dynamic the way it is, because those families who are falling down, you can reach and grab them and bring them to your church. And because your culture is so strong and the dynamic is flowing, if they too will plug in, they'll be in that dynamic so you can rescue them. And that ought to be a selling point. You ought to reach out to families and say, you've got to check in our church. And it's for the sake of the family. And so that's important. So the greatest calling of the family is to plug into the vision of the church. And the way that happens is it requires everyone in the family to participate. Everyone to participate. Not just mom, not just dad, or just the kids, but everyone to participate. So ideally, the husband surrenders himself to God. That means he's got to get over himself and his strong will. That's important because most guys can have strong will, and we have our thoughts. We really do. But for the church to work well, we've got to channel those thoughts behind the trajectory of the church in our apostolic movement. And in this case, that means the vision of the pastor. And we have to all do that. Guys, all the men in the room, we've got to submit ourselves under the leadership of a man of God that we can go together. And that can be challenging. There are probably men in this room who have expertise that your pastor does not have. And if that's not true today, it's going to be true at some point. And still, those men have to submit themselves and pour their gifts and talents into the vision of the church. Now, when that happens, great things can happen, but it's not just the men. It goes beyond that. So the wives have to submit herself to her husband, and that's also hard to do. It's hard to do if you think about it in human terms, because it's like, who's the best at something? That's who should do it. And there are some cases when that's true. Guys, if your wife's a better captain, give her the books. Give her the books. It's all right. Right? Ladies, I mean, guys, if your wife is a better carpenter, give her the hammer. Let her do it. Let her do it. Right? There's some places where that's true. But it doesn't apply to spiritual authority. So in that realm, there must be submission. And so the husband is submitted. The wife is submitted. The children are submitted, and that's easier when they're younger. We want children to become autonomous, to grow up, develop their own ideas, and to become you, basically, right? And so, but as they're doing that, they're practicing their authority, they're practicing their dominance, they're practicing all this stuff kind of on you. And so the children, too, must find a place to submit to their parents. And when all this happens and everyone can submit, the church comes together and can be its strongest. And so if there is a submission problem anywhere in that cycle, in that dynamic, then it's probably going to be problems throughout the entire dynamic, or at least it's going to drain the energy of everyone. So you know that if you have a, let's use a special needs child, for instance, families that have special needs children, that special needs child drains them, and the parents never mind, they don't mind that, but it drains them in a way that you and I, who don't have that situation, we're not pets like that. And so we have a couple in our church that have a special needs child, they have to think about right food, they think about transportation, they have to think she's autistic. statistics or to think about how much stimulation is in that service and all that, all the stuff we get for granted, right? It's an extra thing that kind of pulls from them. And so that happens from time to time, right? So you understand that. So there needs to be surrender in all those areas, and then the family's purpose and mission can be birthed through that local church. So, so important. I've got a great story that I can tell you if time allows, but I will share, just suffice it to say, it's really important that ministries are birthed through the local church, and that happens best when there's good apostolic authority. All right, and the last thing on this slide, and then I will move to something else, even if it means skipping a slide or two, is kind of thinking about that praying again and trusting God. Single people, we're praying and fasting, we're saying, God, who am I? Lord, make me like you. God, shape me. Lord, remove some things from my life, add some things to my life. And then that single person is praying and fasting for that mate, and God sent the right person my way. And then they're married, and we're praying and we're fasting for unity and purpose in the home. And then and married folks are praying and fasting that there can be purpose manifested in the local church. Now, clearly, you are not in those first two categories because you're married, but you may be in those second two categories. You're praying for this purpose, this that I've been talking about, to come to the light so you can see all the stuff I've been through, all the stuff she's been through. God, what are you trying to do with us? And so maybe you're praying to figure that out, or that next phase. You're praying to figure out how all of that best fits into the trajectory of your local church. And so in either case, guess what's consistent about all those stages? They're praying, and they're fasting, and they're asking God for help. The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4, verse 32. We're spending about 20 minutes here and cover some of this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, and it says, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. There is a oneness implied in that scripture. So here's some principles for this small segment of teaching. You cannot pray out the things that God put into a person. You can't pray them out. You'll be wasting your time. It won't work. So you have to figure out what is of God, what is not of God, so that you're not praying for the wrong thing. God gave Adam no mechanism for changing Eve except for one. You know, so you can't change a spouse. Well, that's true. You can try. But God didn't put, there was no provision, there was no mechanism. Same for Eve, there was no mechanism for her to change her spouse except for one. So all other mechanisms are extra-biblical. They might work for a while, but they're extra-biblical. And then finally, God intended for Adam and Eve to be one, and it was sin that separated them. If you find separation, then you have to ask yourself, God, you know, how are we doing spiritually? And where are we spiritually? He created them male and female. Let's talk about the female portion first. So, guys, this is for you. She, your wife, unfortunately, is not fluent in right. That's right. Really, watch. Like, can you watch this. Right? Hey, brother, I appreciate you. Man, I love you. Bring it in. That's what we just said to each other. Here we go. Right? That's me. I haven't seen you in a long time. It's so nice to see you. You're my boy. That's a great talk. And guys get it. And we can walk away like, that was a great conversation. Guys, come on. Guys, you got that. It's an extra vocabulary. There's a whole section of our brain. Not really. Right? Dedicated to grunting. All sorts of grunting. And girls, they don't understand that. So, you know, she says, so baby, how was your day? You're like, that's a cool conversation. He's like, but how was your day? You're like, how many times did I tell her? All right, guys, this is for you. When she says nothing is wrong, something is definitely wrong. Ladies, you gotta understand, we have a checklist in our brain, and we're serious about it. We really are. And we're like black and white about it. So we're like, okay, does everything look okay? And what something's off, is everything okay? And when you say it's okay, we go on to, all right, what's for dinner? And we just keep going down the list, right? And now you're ticked off because you're like, he should know it's not okay. Can he see me? Well, he just asked you if it was okay. And guys, when she says there's nothing wrong, something is definitely wrong. All right, guys, her emotions are not a sickness. They are there to help. Okay, so maybe they're a little bit. No. They're there to help as much as you, as much as they are to help her. But the bigger point is, you can't pray them out of her. Now, every guy should try it, because the prayer room will be filled forever. I mean, you won't get past that one prayer, but you don't have a lot of prayer going on. God, make her less emotional. It's like praying, God, make him more feminine. I mean, it ain't happening. And if it does, he was that way we married him. I'm saying, you can't pray out what God put in. You just can't. The other thing that guys, we're never going to fully understand this. We're not. But no matter if your wife looks like she just stepped off of a magazine cover, they always feel less than, insecure, and unattractive. It doesn't matter. When they're 15, they feel that way. And when they're 65, they feel that way. And maybe not all of them. But guys, women have this thing they do. In our church, I just call it out. A woman will walk in the room, and the other women will do one of these numbers. I'm like, what are you trying to do? Bring me a stiff neck? I mean, it's like they look at them, right? They do. And they kind of stack up. And I don't know what that is. I don't know where that comes from. It's not the book. Not in the Bible, the way that we would want to be there. But it's a thing. And so across the board, many women feel very insecure and unattractive. And these would be people that most people in the world would say, oh, that person's very attractive. It's a thing, right? And as guys, we have a limited ability. Many of us have a limited ability to understand that. She needs you to be her husband, not her God. And all the men said amen for that. Amen. So we can't fix it. Stay out of God land. If you get into God role, you're always going to disappoint, because you never can perform at that level. You just can't do it. So if she wants you to be there to give her peace, brother, I'm sorry, back out of that position as fast as you can, however you can, because you cannot give her peace. Not the kind of peace she needs. Only God can be the one that speaks peace. So you got to be careful. Stay on that God lane. And many husbands want to do everything and be everything, but just stay in your lane. You'll do really well. You can be a great husband, but most husbands, we make really bad gods. But we make pretty good husbands. She is wired to enjoy talking more than you, and you are wired to enjoy sex more than her. That's a frequency statement, and it's bell-shaped curve average. It's not true for everyone. As a matter of fact, there are some homes where it's absolutely flipped the other way. That happens. And that's not bad, it just happens, right? But typically speaking, this is the wiring of God. When it comes to this last statement, it's literally brain functioning. The part of the brain in women that processes is emotion is larger than that same part of the brain in men. And so they process emotions more frequently, and they process emotions more fluent. The part of the brain that has to do with aggression and sex and sexuality is bigger in men than it is in women. And so we're wired differently. And you cannot pray that different. It's how God designed it. And then and he did this and then said, now get along together. Right? Right? And it's almost cruel, but he expects us to do it. He expects us to work together. And how many of you men are thankful that your wife is not like you? Right? I mean, you're glad to be a man. You're glad to be who you are. And you don't, you didn't want to marry another one just like you. You married her. Right? And vice versa. All right. That's for the guys. Flip the other side. Ladies, you need to hear this. This is true about men. We say so much that you don't care. Many times it's in a grunt language, but we already said it. Right? So if you're asking us a question for a second or third time, and we're annoyed, that's because we answered it in what language the first two times. And you didn't catch it, right? Now, I need to write a book, Understanding Grunt. Right? It would have to be an audio book. Right? That means I'm pretty full boring. I don't know what you mean. Men say sorry differently than women say sorry. There's a cultural aspect to this as well, and I won't tap into right now, but men say sorry differently. So if a man does something that's just wrong and decides, you know what, shouldn't have done that, you know, he might rub your back for a few minutes to kind of make up for that. That's him saying, I'm sorry. He may, look at the faces of the women. But can't find his words? No sorry words. Right? It's a weird man thing. Right? So men they need to lead. I gave an analogy of my daughters who were just kind of raised in church and raised in our home, and so we kept them in the body of Christ, and grew, and they developed, and they turned out to be very mature young ladies, more mature than their male counterparts. However, men need to lead, and so it's very possible in our apostolic ranks that women marry with more leadership skills, more maturity, and more resources to be the leader of the home than the man. It's very typical. So there's got to be a learning curve where there has to be the man has to be given some room to learn to lead. And that's going to be very painful for that woman for a short season. If there's a lady in this room who knows what I'm talking about, was it what, 6 months did it take them to catch up? A year? How long did it take them to catch up? But ladies, if you don't let him catch up, there's coming a day there will be a war, and you won't get to fight it. You'll have to fight it. So if he doesn't know how to fight it, then you're in big trouble. So you've got to, men need to lead. Even if they don't have the skills, sometimes they still feel the need to, I'm a man, let me lead. And so you can grow and develop. And in a good church, you'll have lots of mentors who actually help you lead. But that's a real phenomenon. Number four, ladies, you can hear this. If he's mad at you, yes, he still wants sex. It's a thing, right? That piece of the brain that say I'm angry, and they're severed in the guy's brain. So that's something to work through. You can't pray that differently. They're like, weren't we just fighting? And he's like, yeah, that was 2 minutes ago. What's your problem? You know? Many men feel unappreciated and not respected. It's like, you know how many women will feel unattractive or not whatever. This is the other thing, but it's for the man. Many men feel unappreciated and not respected. It's just one of those things, right? And so everyone has their battles to work through, and so you can do a lot to think about that. Your husband notices it if you admire other men, even if the admiration is harmless. And so you have to be very, very careful in terms of, that was the best preaching I ever heard. Brother Sutton just preaches so good. Man, everything he says is so good. And I look at my wife and I'm like, what about me? And she's like, oh, yeah, you preach too. Thank you. I appreciate that very much. Right? And so it's around those things. It's not around physical appearance. That's different. That's women's stuff. For men's stuff, it's around that. You know, like If Brother Soames is a great provider, and I'm struggling to provide for my family, and my wife brags on Brother Soames has been a great provider, that just kind of, it gets into that male crawl a bit, and that's not good. So this is just differences. We're just different. And then ultimately, finally, most men do not need you to cheer them on. They don't need cheerleaders. Most men just need you to believe in them. And so, where did this come from? This came from lots of places, mostly from people and talking to people and listening careful to what men tend to need and what women tend to need. If this were in a book, it might be one of those books like His Ways, Her Ways, or Men Are From St. Louis, Women Are From East St. Louis, or whatever the book is called. You get the idea. So that's where that's coming from. All right. How are we doing? We got time for two more scriptures? All right, two scriptures. These scriptures probably end on these scriptures, actually. These scriptures are the foundation for where my wife was alluding to when she spoke to you, Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:12-13. This is dealing with surviving heartache, disappointment, and regret. Heartache, disappointment, and regret. Every single family will face this. Every church will face this. So we face it as a small system, a family, and then we face it as a church. It's already been noted here many times. The family, so there's a family to the church. The family then becomes a microcosm of what could happen in the church. Right? So learning to deal well, learning to draw close to God during heartache, disappointment, and regret within your family will lead to you being able to do that when it hits you as a church. Does that make sense? All right, so these scriptures, what do you do? This scripture helps you. During this time of heartache, disappointment, and regret, if you have different disagreements, that's the time to lay them down. Lay them down. Strive, lay it down. Anything that can really lay it down. Pick up wholeheartedly. Be kind to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As God in Christ forgave you. What does this look like practically? If you and your children, you and your spouse, for those of your parents, you and your parents are into it, and you're fussing and you're fuming, and a bad diagnosis comes to your parent. You lay that beef down. You lay it down. And you become compassionate, forgiving, and then you become this scripture. And then finally, the book of Colossians, in terms of reading scripture, 3:12-13, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must. And what's it must forgive. The next slide gives you three quick illustrations of what I've seen in some families in terms of heartache, disappointment, and regret. Now, I want to contrast these three heartaches to that February wedding ceremony, where everything is at its absolute best, and everything else will be compared to that moment in time, which only exists in a most artificially created environment ever. You got all your best friends, and she's got all her best friends. They all dress alike and they all like each other, and everyone gets along, and everything is perfect, everything is pretty, and the music is perfect, and the angels are perfect, and the pastor is perfect. It's all perfect, perfect, perfect. I want to just take one of those horns and just go, ruin it. You're like, I want to add some real life to this perfection. I'm like, that's not real life. This is what I'm trying to tell people, going low. Go on the beach and get married in the rain. Because that's what marriage is like. And you're wiping away rain, your hair's all messed up, just kiss the bride already. You know? Because that's what it really looks like. And so the problem, the biggest psychological problem comes the heartache and the disappointment and regret. It's juxtaposed to that perfection. If we could juxtapose it to something else, the pain wouldn't be as it wouldn't feel like it's so loud and glaring and overwhelming. Right? And so three examples, and these are all from real scenarios. She cheated on me, and it tells you kind of in brief, just too simple, oversimplistic, kind of what to do about that. I caught him looking at porn. It tells you kind of how to move through that. We lost our child. Where is God in all this? It kind of tells you how to move through that. But this is the real stuff of life. And this is right in the marriage. But sometimes it's out from that. And it's the children or the family. But it gets messy. It's very messy, very, very fast. And when it does, and I'm going to close with this. When it gets messy, here's the one thing. This is another one of the things you can with you. When it gets messy, who shows up? Is it the saved version of you? Attitude, temperament, reactions? Or is it that unsaved version of you? Who shows up? And the way to make sure it's the saved version of you is the scriptures already read to you. Because for most people, Pastor Sutton, most people struggle because the moment this stuff hits them, they act like they've never stepped foot in church one day. Their mindset is secular. You did this to me, I'm going to do it to you. Didn't the Bible say the mindset's secular? Their heart is secular. It's like doctrine's gone out the window. Because you know what? I've been hurt so bad that I don't care about doctrine anymore. So the best thing for families to do in that moment is root themselves right in the middle of the scripture and right in the middle of the word and go, this is where I have to be through this storm. Through this storm. Stand with me. The next slide, you have it, is just scripture after scripture after scripture that will help you navigate these things. I'm looking forward to getting a chance to hang out with you on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Thank you so much for spending time thinking about, talking about your relationships. Many of you are incredibly strong, and so many others of you are growing stronger by the day, and that means there's a great church in Birmingham, and we need that in Jesus' name.
Well, good stuff, Brother Blash. Really good stuff. Question for you. What's the archetype? What came first? Church? Or the marriage? Well, what was that that happened in the garden when God took that woman out of his side? Is that the birth of the marriage or the birth of the church? Or is it one and the same? This is elemental. This is what we're working on, and it's the heart and soul of everything. It really is. Why don't you just reach over, lay your hand on one another, take a hand, and pray right now. Let's ask God to cause us to grow in wisdom and understanding and bless. Pray for that husband, that wife. Pray God's anointing and blessing. Help us to grow, God, in love. Help us to grow in your word. Help us to prosper in all the good things that you've given us. Cause us to please you and serve you, to be effective and productive in this ministry of marriage. Help us, mighty God, to be an anointed vessel, a witness to our world of who you are and what you have for us. God, mighty God, your hand upon this place today, this people, these families, these homes. And if you're thankful for all that God's done for you, let's give him some praise and magnify him. Worship him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. So glad you made time in your schedule. Really appreciate Brother and Sister Blash being with us. If you got stiffed on a book, somebody stole yours, or you've got one that you already read or you don't particularly like, let me know and I'll try to find you something else that will help you. Okay? God bless you. Sister Pam, tomorrow when she's here, I could celebrate her for coordinating all this, but she's not here to hear it. So we'll celebrate it tomorrow. God bless you.